If you've got your Bibles with you now, I hope you have got your Bible with you. I'm going to try something a little bit different tonight, so bear with me. There is logic in it. We'll get there in the end. Turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 30 down to the end of the chapter. Joshua chapter 8. Reading from verse 30 to verse 35. Joshua chapter 8, reading from verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger, as well as he who was born among them. And half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. And I hope as we go through this, we will find something that God will encourage us with. The topic I've chosen tonight is one that the people of Israel came across regularly. At least God brought them to that place of renewal. And this place where we find Joshua and the people of Israel around this altar was to them going to be a place of renewal. It became a place where they regularly found themselves. But the book of Joshua to me is one of these books that I love to read. It has a beginning and it has an end, and there's so much in it that I find is so relevant to our Christian lives. It's as if from the time that Jesus Christ touched our hearts and lives and we became Christians, it's like a stepping stone, at least it is to me. And there, right at the beginning, we find Joshua. And this part, chapter 1, is probably a challenge to each one of us. It's a challenge to leadership. Because suddenly we find at the beginning of the chapter, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And then God says to Joshua, now, I want you to take up this responsibility. And you could imagine how Joshua must have felt. And sometimes in the church here, we find that as things change, we're looking for people to take on responsibility. And we wonder, is this something that I could do? Is this something that God would want me to do? And when Joshua, right at the beginning, and he wondered, you know, I wonder what God will give me. Because we know in Scripture that if God wants you to do something, he will provide you with all that you need. And what did he give to Joshua? Just one thing, basically. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein both day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous. For then you will make your way one of success. And you know, that's what we've got. And when God has drawn us to himself, the one thing that God has given to us to get us through our Christian life is this book here. There are many other things that God gives to us, but God's book of the law, the Bible that he has given to us. And there, right in chapter 1 at the beginning, and I've spoken on this, And I gave it the heading, remembrance is when what gives you reassurance. And Joshua, when he would think of how am I going to lead these people? How are we going to get into the promised land? He would look back and he would see all the wonderful ways in which God had blessed Moses. And that gave him the reassurance that God, who said to him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And so he takes the people and he takes them forward. He follows God's instructions and they cross over the Jordan and they go into the promised land. And there in chapter 6 we find that there was that success when they conquered Jericho. And it's really from this part I want us to think about, because we often say, you know, that when we wonder how God's going to lead us through our own difficulties and our own problems, isn't it sometime later on when we look back and we say, God's ways are always better than mine. And there was that situation with Jericho. Here was a fortified city. Here were the people of Israel waiting, wondering how they were going to conquer this fortified city. And God gets them to do what seems totally strange. He gets them to walk round it in silence. But we know the story of Jericho. And with Jericho, a great success, the people of Israel were over the moon, were they not? They thought, this is wonderful. God's hand is with us. Well, they stepped out, didn't they? And the next step they took is where the problem arose. And in the chapter 8, the chapter that we didn't read right through, it's a record of how God had to recover the Israelites from their failure. Because there they were, the Israelites. They went out, they got on with their life, and they thought, Ai, well, look what happened to Jericho. We'll just go down the road and we'll have the victory. And it failed. They were beaten. They had a terrible defeat. And so we find in chapter 8, this is where God has had to take hold of them and bring them back and restore them. It's well worth reading to find out how God did this. God used strategies which Joshua had to use in order to cover the ground that they had lost. You read in chapter 8 that there was planned withdrawal, a pretended defeat, an ambush. They tricked the enemy to thinking that they were going to win again. God took them and God gave them step by step the ways in which they recover. But one thing we do find, that for them to be successful, every man, every able-bodied had to be included. They all had to get involved in order to conquer. And of course, Ai, which was such a tiny little place and compared to Jericho, but we know that after we have a defeat, when we've been beaten, we find it much harder, don't we, to overcome. You'll see how difficult it is to recover lost ground, even in our Christian lives, in our Christian experience. Just a few minutes doing something we know perhaps we shouldn't do, or we haven't taken the trouble to think it through, can take such a long, long time to recover. And so you find, as you read through the book of Joshua, you'll find that there is so much for us to learn. We certainly find in there that Israel, when Israel sinned, it took them a long time to recover. And in one case, we know that it took them some 70 years. And we have to learn that too, don't we? Sometimes when we give an inch, suddenly we've lost a mile. And often we find that when we do find ourselves in that situation, we lose our vision, we lose our direction. Our lives seem to be, well, they've lost that drive. It's as if we're wandering around in a wilderness. Nothing seems to go right. We don't seem to have that experience that drives us forward. We go through the motions, but we seem to lack the spiritual power of God to give us guidance and direction. And this here is the background in which this chapter 8 is written. The people of God have experienced the failure, and there is difficulty in recovering from the lost ground. They'd slipped up. They had been beaten because they did it their way and not God's ways. And yes, what does God do with them then? He said, it's time to draw you back and get you to listen again to my word, isn't it? And that's what this renewal was all about. God said, I'll have to go through my word again. And that's why they were here, so that the law of Moses that God had given them would be read out to them, and he would refresh their memory so that they would be strengthened again for the future. So what was the secret of this renewal? Because we can learn quite a bit from it as well. They, in fact, travelled some 30 miles. 30 miles. Seems strange, that, doesn't it? But God takes them away 30 miles on a pilgrimage, we might say, to come to the Valley of Shechem, which, if the scholars, if you read, they'll tell you, if you've ever been there, it's one of the loveliest valleys in Palestine. And there again, they were to be taught the laws of God anew, to say that the place in their lives that God's word must have, the ways that they would receive blessing. If they followed God's way, then God would bless them and guide them in direction. And if not, in the passage it says, they would face the cursing of God. They were shown virtually that if they followed God, they would have a great life. And if not, then it could lead to death. Now that's a real challenge to us, is it not? And we must remind ourselves too, don't we, that God's word does give us guidance, direction, and instruction. And therefore, that's what God was doing with the Israelites. And when we think of the Apostle Paul, what did Paul say? Paul had great concern, didn't he, that as a man who was a preacher, he said he was always terrified almost, that if he went out there preaching to others, that he might fail. And people would see that failure in him. Having given others instruction and the rules that we know that Paul wrote so much, he said, that I should be the one who, running the race, would be the one that would be disqualifying. And in that, he was giving himself a very strict discipline, that he would follow the rules, and he would know then that what he was saying, he was also practicing. And here we see in the last verses of chapter 8, the principles of Christian living, and that is to remind ourselves regularly about what God is saying to us. Now what about the place of renewal? What sort of place can we go to find spiritual renewal? It says that Shechem was a beautiful valley. And this we discover in Scripture as we read through the Old Testament and through the Bible. It wasn't the first time that God had used this place for his people. And it wasn't going to be the last, because it crops up regularly. For this was the very place where Abraham stood when God had promised the Israelites the land of Canaan as the promised land. And that's where God spoke to Abraham. And you often find with the Israelites that God brings people back to that very source where God has spoke with them, where God has given them some guidance or direction, and they go off the rails. God seems to bring them back to remind them, here it is, and then they learn the lesson. So that was the place where Abram was. It's also the place where Jacob's well is. Jacob's well was there, right in that place. And it was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we remember, he sat on that well there when he was rather wearied in one of his travels, when the disciples went into town, and there was the Samaritan woman who came, all in this same place. And for the Israelites, it was going to become a regular place for them to visit, a place where they would learn about cleansing and renewal, the place to see many scenes of dramatic soul-searching, stirring events that took place, and it was a place where they regularly, when they failed, they would have to come where God would then bring them back to himself. And what about the preparation? Well, this valley is some 2 miles wide, and it's wrong page. And it's spread out with two mountains. Mount Abel is on one side, and there it is. It's very rugged, it's very barren, it's rocky, and it's very desolate. And yet, on the other side, Gerizim is a wooded, beautiful, green place. Two different places. You could hardly believe that such a short distance, it's there. And it reminds me that the closest place I can think here that you see that is if you travel through the Trough of Boland. If you travel from Clitheroe to Sladeburn, and you go up over that road at the top, I see one or two recognise it, you'll find yourself in beautiful, lush, green countryside, and suddenly you find on the other side, it's totally barren and desolate, and nothing grows there. It's flat, I think, because the weather does it. But that's the closest place that I can think of where you would find somewhere similar to actually see it. But that's where it's like. But the visitors who have been across to that place, many people go across to the Holy Land, they tell you that it's so well made that the acoustics, that you can stand in one mountain and you can speak without raising your voice to the people who are on the other side. What a wonderful place for God to choose. It was God's creation, was it? God created all these things. He knew all the places. And it was the place where he could bring his people. And you can see why. Because when Joshua was speaking to the people, and all the people were there, they would all hear his voice so clearly. But when they got there, first of all, they had to be reminded. They built an altar. And this altar was made with stones that no instrument had been on. Simply they took untouched stone and they built it together to form an altar there. And then as we read, when we keep getting the reference in Joshua there to the words and the ways that God gave to Moses, we find in Deuteronomy 27, you find in these places, there it was that they then plastered around this altar. And on them, they wrote the commandments. God's basic word to the Israelite. For the first time since they'd crossed over Jordan, God was bringing them round his precious word that they might be renewed, that they might understand again God's teaching to them. And of course, to us, we don't have an altar as such. We have a communion table. And just the same as the Israelites, regularly we can read and we find that they had to prepare themselves, they had to sanctify themselves before they came around the altar to confess their sin. And on Sunday, as I said, when you go through there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And of course, they had to sacrifice to do that. But we live in the new covenant, and we don't sacrifice animals anymore. And for us, the command is this, that we have to examine our hearts as we come around this table, to look at ourselves, to look at our failings and our shortcomings, and to confess them before God. That is how we do it now in this modern day. And so when we find that the people were set up in Mount Abel and the others were set up in Mount Gerizim, Mount Abel was where they pronounced the judgment and the curse of disobedience. And then in Mount Gerizim, there was the pronouncement of blessing and joy in obedience to God. And you know, you might think this seems strange way in which they did it, but God used very simple ways to teach his people. And we can see the comparison when we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to people. Jesus used very simple terminology. Sometimes I think in our churches now, we've become so engrossed into deep theology and systematic theology and trying to squeeze everything out, which has its place. But we don't find Jesus going in like that. We find that he was talking about the sower went out to sow, and the people would all have seen the sower there scattering his seed. They would fully understood. Or when he was said to or talked to them about the good shepherd, they would have seen the sheep and the shepherd going round directing them. So God was using simple illustrations here to try and teach the people a lesson, that if they obeyed and followed his word and his commands, then they would be greatly blessed. But when they failed, as they had at Ai, then they're going to find life very difficult. And they called it the blessing or the cursing. And it's very interesting too when you see how they divided the tribes of Israel. Because for the judgment in Mount Abel, the tribes that were set at that side were Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali. And for those who were on the other side, Mount Gerizim, where they were going to see the blessing, the two sides of it, was Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin. And you know, some of the scholars will tell you that when you look how these tribes behaved in the following years in their life, God knew exactly who was going on which side. Because the ones that obeyed God seemed to be Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin. And the ones who wandered away from God so often were the tribes that had been placed on Mount Abel on the side of judgment. Isn't that amazing that God knows even in advance? And it's wonderful how you read and see these things, how God plans and purposes all these things. It's almost like the same words were being repeated when Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua, when he brings all the people together again, and he has them there, and he challenges them, and he sums it up as he's coming to the end of his leadership, and he certainly says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord our God." And how often did the Israelites have to be told that because they wandered off? God's way or your own way? And that is the challenge that the book of Joshua is to me. God saying, as you look at the Israelites and how they lived their lives, when they obeyed God, he blessed them. And when they didn't obey God, they got themselves into trouble and they ended up coming back to this place to confess their sin and seek renewal. So if we really want to renew our spiritual lives, we need to discipline ourselves and make the effort. I'm sure many of you have been watching the athletics on television, and we see and we've heard the tremendous amount of effort. And in the New Testament, we read too about running the race. And if you want to enter in the race, then you must be willing to cast aside those things that distract. Yes, you have to discipline yourself. I like these little stories that you pick out when you're reading books and you pick things out. There was one little story about a pianist who managed to get by as a pianist, and then suddenly he excelled. He became a great pianist, and people said, "Wow, where did he come from?" And he tells the story simply saying, a gracious older musician he got to know started telling him about how to become good at what you do. And it was simply this. He said, "Before, I used to get up in the morning and I'd look around and see what needed doing, get everything done, sort out my chores, do whatever I felt like doing, and then as the day went on, thought, I better sit down and do a bit of practice," and then he would practice on the piano. But after getting some good advice, he realized that that wasn't the way forward. And so what he did then, when he got up, he sat down and he practiced on his piano. And when he felt that he had achieved what he wanted for that day, then he would go and deal with all the other things again. They drew aside. 30 miles they drew themselves away to take them away from their familiar surroundings. And if we want to spend time with God, we must make the effort to find that quiet place. We must draw ourselves away, away from the distractions, away from things that might trigger off our mind and take us away from seeking God and seeking to time to read his precious word. We think of Elijah. When Elijah faced his troubles, when he wanted to speak to God, he actually travelled 40 days and 40 nights so he could get back to the Mount of Horeb, because that was a place where he knew God would be found. And God honoured that and even provided for his journey there. And Jesus himself, does Jesus not so often tell us that he could only face the day and do what he did when he took time both in the morning? Early in the morning, we often read in Scripture, before the disciples were even roused, he would go off into that quiet place where he would pray and talk with his Heavenly Father. And in the evening again, he would draw himself aside to pray. How many of the great saints that we know were all men of prayer? We read the books and we say, wow, how God has used these men. They must have been somebody special, but they weren't. They were just ordinary men and women who committed themselves and followed and trusted the Lord. We can read it, and there's many books that you can read and you'll find the same. Whether you think of people like Spurgeon, or how did George Muller manage to do what he did, or Lloyd Jones, they were all men of prayer. They followed God's word and they prayed everything they did. We find that there are many of these great men were on their knees. There's a story, it was George Muller, wasn't there, who regularly would be on his knees praying because they had nothing. And as he prayed, the provisions were provided. God provided for them. These men do it. But I always think of Peter Daniker, who set up the Slavic Gospel Association. If you haven't read his book, read it. It's all prayer. If you want to know how many verses in Scripture there are about prayer, go through his book, because I think he's used them all, and he tells us all. Much prayer if you want much power. Little prayer only gives you little power, and no prayer, no power at all. Our church needs prayer. We need to be a people of prayer, do we not? So why do we need renewing? Where does renewing come in? Well, it's part of God's way of life. God's creation tells us it's renewing. Regeneration, if you want to call it. We go through the day, and at the end of the day, we need physical renewing. And that's why we have to rest and sleep. We need to eat in order to live. We can't just have a bite today and that'll last us for the rest of our lives. We have to have that renewing. Everything wears out. Everything in life needs renewal. And God tells us that we are no different. And spiritually we are no different. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be renewed in your spirit of your mind, says Ephesians. And we used to sing that lovely chorus, new every morning it's new, the love of Jesus Christ is wonderfully new. I've mentioned this so often before, because I use this quite often when you're out and say, I wonder who here could tell me what Billy spoke on 4 Sundays back. Who's got a good brain, eh? Well, you probably can't, at least I can't anyway. And then I would say to people, well, what did you have for your Sunday lunch that day? You probably can't remember that. But both of them did you good, didn't it? Your Sunday lunch fed you that day, but you didn't say, well, that's it. You've been eating ever since. And we don't just say, well, I came to church that Sunday and I've had enough. I don't need any more. We keep coming. And that's what it's all about, renewing. And we need to read the Bible and to search the Scriptures. And what was it that God gave Joshua at the beginning? This book of the law, the word of God. And we've all got that. Wow, we are greatly blessed. We have books galore. We have all sorts of references to help us to understand it. And the success of Joshua was to meditate on it day and night, to think about it, to renew our minds with God's words, and to praise God and to seek God in every way. So what happens at renewal? Well, we've told the story. Joshua built the altar as he was commanded to Moses from Deuteronomy 27. They were obeying God's commands. You see, God knew that the Israelites were going to be distracted by the world around them, and they regularly were. They were going to be tempted by their surroundings, and they certainly were. And they were going to be oppressed by their enemies, and they certainly were. And so it's a time to renew themselves before God. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you, James tells us, does he not? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all his works. David, the psalmist, you'll find it all through his psalms, drew near to God, trusted in God. The word of God gives us reassurance, it renews our strength, and it helps us to stop failing God and to keep trusting in him. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed. And that's what God said to Joshua. This book of the law, that's all he gave him. He gave him guidance and direction. But that was what he had. And we have God's word. And you know, it's guaranteed if you follow the instructions. I wonder how many of us here might consider buying something without getting a guarantee with it. And the Bible tells us it's guaranteed. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a guarantee. He has given the Spirit of God as the guarantee to work within us. So there you are. God's word comes with a guarantee. Renewal, it's something we all need, probably on a daily basis. Yes, we do. But there's something else that really caught my eye here, and it took me to a number of passages in the Old Testament. You notice when the people were all brought, while Moses or Joshua or the leaders then read out God's word to them. It said there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. Now the Bible normally talks about men, but here it remembers the women and the children. How sad that our children today are not being taught the word of God. Not in schools, so often not at home in many places. But the Israelites, when God commanded them, when they stood there, and sometimes they stood and listened to God's word for a long time, included the children, so they would get to know and understand it was God's word, and they followed. Do we make the effort? Do we take the time to study God's word, to learn from it, so that we don't make mistakes? But there's always a but, isn't there? But. And when you go into chapter 9, you think, wow, they've had a great rejoicing at Jericho. Okay, they were full of themselves and they rushed off to do the next thing that they wanted. And that was Ai, and they failed because they failed to seek God's guidance. And so God gives them the victory again. And then he brings them around his word and he proclaims his word to them. Follow my word and you'll be blessed. If you don't follow my word, then you'll fall into trouble. And there they are. And they get up from there, around God's word, and then there's a but. Because when you go into chapter 9, who appears on the scene but the Gibeonites? And in verse 14, Then the men of Israel took some of their provision, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And you find that right through the book of Joshua and through the Old Testament, just as we are today. When we forget to seek God's guidance, even after he's blessed us, well, we get ourselves into trouble again and something goes wrong. So there's a great discipline that we have to learn from that as well. I hope and pray that God has helped us and gives us some guidance by just reading from his precious word what he has for us there.